you know. Sometimes we push it off to people that would say, you know, they have a need, they have a need. Well, we have a need, and that is something that is a daily situation that we, if we're going to make it through this life, it takes a moment-by-moment dependency upon God and His power, His leadership, His presence, and His strength. Now, last week we looked at showing favoritism, and James says that we are not to show favoritism because if we focus on the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, we will not show favoritism. Let me remind you of verse 1. If you have your Bible, chapter 2, we'll have some of these verses up on the screen. But verse 1 says, "My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ?" We discussed this Wednesday evening. All these are titles for Jesus. Glorious Lord Jesus Christ. He's wanting to get a... This is not just some human that walked this earth. This was His deity, the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. So He says here, if you favor other people over others, how can you claim that you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And so what we're going to do today is look at some more reasons. If you know James, you should be familiar with him by now. He's going to give you... He might jump all over the place, kind of like your pastor, but he's going to give you what you need and what the Holy Spirit inspired him to write at this time. So look at verse 8. "Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey," circle, "the royal law as found in the Scriptures." Not found in culture, not found in opinions, but found in the Scriptures. Here it is, this royal law. "Love your neighbor as yourself, but if you favor some people over the others, you're committing sin. You're guilty of breaking the law." I like what James writes here. It's a royal law according to the Scriptures. Now, this came from the first part of that. Leviticus 19:18 says, "But you shall love the Lord your God." And then in Deuteronomy says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So he brings those two. When Jesus was asked, what's the most important thing we can do? Live our lives. What's the most important laws? And he said, take everything that was written from the beginning of time, bring it down. And listen to what he says. Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." There's no higher commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul. Another translation puts, "and your reason." So you love Him that way. And the second is like this. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law, Jesus said, and all the demands of the prophet are based on those two commandments. You think that's pretty serious? Jesus says, boil them all down. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, James is probably anticipating some of these people saying, well, I do that. Said, I'm to love my neighbor. And I have some rich people around me and I love them. So I'm obeying the royal law. I'm doing what the Bible says do. That's great, but that in itself can show partiality if you don't love your brother and sister who are poor in the same way. It's not that you're not to be nice to the wealthy. It's that you're not to be nice to the wealthy at the exclusion of being nice to the poor. And James calls this the royal law. Now, why is it called the royal law? Can you picture in your mind? When a king said something, the edict, whatever, it was considered a what? Royal law. Because he's the king, he says it, that's a royal law. Well, is Jesus the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? I mean, there is no higher. And he's the one that said this, love the Lord your God, all heart, soul, mind, neighbor as yourself. So James is by the way, this is not a suggestion. This is a command. It's not something, well, it would be nice if I did that, but it really doesn't affect my life too much or my walk with God too much if I don't obey these things. James is reminding us that the poor man is just as much your neighbor as the rich man. Remember the neighbor, the Good Samaritan, who is my neighbor? Anyone in need. You got that town? Anyone in need, Jesus says, is your neighbor. So we must understand that not only is it a disgrace to show favoritism, but it is a sin. You got it? It's not something that, yes, well, that's not real nice. I'm favoring this one over this. I'm favoring one child over another. And I'm doing. No, he calls it a sin. It's against the command of God. We saw that in that verse, in verse 9. So now James is going to continue along that thought with the next four verses. Let's look at those. For the person who keeps all the laws except one, that would be pretty good, wouldn't it? That would be pretty good, wouldn't it? That would be pretty good, wouldn't it? You remember those old pumps? Yeah, they leave a bucket out there with water in it. And why did they? You were mean if you didn't leave water in that bucket, right? For somebody else. And what you young people don't know this. Y'all just spoiled. But you'd pour that and you'd prime that pump. Well, I feel like I'm going to prime you this morning. We're going to get you there. Without doubt, we're going to get you there. So notice he says here, for the person who keeps all the law except one is guilty as a person who has broken all God's laws. You say, I don't believe that. That don't sound fair to me. I break one law and this guy breaks, let's say, 10. I'm not better off in my standing before God than the one that breaks the 10? That doesn't sound right. For the same God who said you must not commit adultery also said you must not murder. So if you commit, murder someone but you don't commit adultery, you still have broken the law. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged. I would circle that one. We're going to get on that. You don't hear much of this anymore. Will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. Oh, Holy Spirit, deal with us. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. Are you ready for this? This teaching presses us to look not at just mere actions, but the posture of our hearts. This is not just doing things. It's where your heart is in it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So what he's saying here is obedience to the royal law isn't just about outward compliance or selective kindness. We're pretty good at that. It's called a radical, transformational, impartial love. Our willingness, now here's where the rubber hits the road. Our willingness to extend grace to others is influenced by how we show grace to others or the lack of grace to others. We got to understand that. It influences our grace that we receive. Is that what God said? You want mercy? Give mercy. You want grace? Give grace. You don't give grace, don't expect to get grace. And we're not talking about salvation and relationship with Christ. He's writing to Christians, right? Right? He's writing to Christians and he's saying, you claim to be a Christian. You claim to not be a respecter of persons, but if you do, then your claim is all but false in those areas. So James challenges us to examine our motives behind our behavior. You know, I asked myself the last couple of weeks, am I truly loving my neighbor? Now, who is my neighbor? Is it the guy that lives next door to you? Praise God, that ain't true. Anyway, look at this. I'm still praying about how I'm going to approach him. And being from McClinney, it's really rough. But I think that one or two slaps, he'll be all right. In Jesus' name, are we truly loving our neighbor? Or are we calculating mercy, generosity, unyielding grace to those who we think deserve it? This is not passive acceptance. It's active. It's courageous. It takes so much of our... You got to understand, the Roman occupation at this time, and they were under the Roman occupation, did nothing but serve them humiliation, persecution. It was horrible, horrible. And he's writing to Christians who are scattered throughout Asia Minor, and this is what he's telling them. Yet, Christ created what I like to call the second mile. You know what I'm talking about? Did you know at this time, Jewish people or Christians, I should say, were standing over here, and I'm a Roman soldier, I could say to one of them, now you carry my load. You carry my supplies. And they, by law, had to do that. No questions asked. They had to do that. You know what Jesus thought about that? He said, if they ask you to take it 1 mile, take it two. Now, that ain't right. Don't you want to throw it down after a mile? Don't you want to cuss them under your breath? Not cuss them. Don't you want to say things against them under your breath? Did you know why Christianity reached the then-known world? It's because here's a Roman soldier. Hey, take my supplies. He knew he had to take it 1 mile. But he says, hey, I'll take it two. That caused an awakening among the Roman soldiers. I can't believe this. So many people complain about this. They're now saying they will do that. And get this. You got to get this. They were to do it with joy and grace. Now, we might do it, but I'm not sure it's going to be with joy and grace. But we need to. For Christ's sake, we need to do that. So these persecuted Christians were to serve. Does that go against everything in our country? You know what he's saying here? Serve those who hate you. Serve those you're out there and they're using you. Serve them. You forgive them. Those who hurt you, you seek to serve them, not to be served. Would that model what our Savior taught? What did Jesus say? I came not to be served, but to serve. See, this is so foreign to some of us. Now, our nation lost a wonderful, wonderful Christian man a couple weeks ago. Charles Kurt. I've never seen anything like it. I followed him for several years. A love for Jesus like you've never seen. A patience like you've never seen. He would go to college campuses and say, come prove me wrong. And they could ask any question they wanted to ask. 31 years old, he had wisdom far beyond. If Nancy and I were glued at that memorial 5 hours. It was I've never heard politicians preach the gospel like they preached the gospel. It wasn't, will God do this? Hey, Jesus is the way. He'll change your life. I kept telling Nancy, I can't believe this. I've never in my life seen anything like that. And now, you know, he starts the Turning Point chapters in high schools and colleges around the world. Turning Point has 60,000 chapters in high schools and colleges since he was assassinated. What, three weeks ago? There are now over 135,000 chapters. We like to hear that, but he paid a pretty big price. And he didn't back down. And he loved people. And he loved his Lord. He loved that with everything in him. And he knew the threats that came. Every day, he talked about how it was getting more and more and more dangerous to stand up and to speak. And he was asked, what do you want your legacy to be? What would you ask God for right now? What would you ask God for? And you know what he said? I would ask God to make me a great leader. That's not all he said. Why did he say, I ask God to make me a great leader so I can serve? So many leaders today, they want to lead because they want more money. They want more power. They want more prestige. Nah, he was like John the Baptist. He must increase, I must decrease. You know why Charlie Kirk could do that? Because he took seriously the royal law. It wasn't a plaything. It wasn't a thing of comfort. He quoted it so many times, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And he lived that out with every ounce of energy in him. So now James brings this point home. Look in verse 10. But the person who keeps all the laws except one is guilty as a person who has broken all the laws of God. God's law reflects the person of God himself. Need to understand that. And to break his commandments, therefore, is to fall short of God's will. You got that? I mean, have you heard this before? Well, all sin is sin. And it is, right? All sin is sin. But all sin doesn't have the same consequences. You know, the Bible talks about to look upon a woman or man with lust, you've committed adultery where? In your heart. Is that a sin? Yeah, it is. Yes. But is that as consequential as a person who physically goes and commits that sin? Both are sins, but I'm telling you right now, one is much more weighty than the other. Destroy their lives, support their family's lives, destroy much more consequences than me having a lust in my heart privately for someone else. You got that? Say amen. If you can't say amen, say oh me. If you can't say, I don't know if I agree with that. Well, be wrong, but still, listen to what I'm telling you. Look in verse 11. See, what he's teaching here is that I had this happen 2 years ago. We were headed to vacation. I had the boat loaded up, and my truck, there was a piece sticking up, and I got my hammer. Dwight will understand this. I got my hammer, and I was going to straighten that thing out that was bent up, and I missed that. The hammer here was that big, and I hit the window in one place. The whole back window shattered and fell out. You say, what's that got to do with what you're saying? When you commit even one, you shattered the whole unity of God's law and God's purpose. It may hit at one place, but it causes disunity in your life and in those lives around you. So verse 11, he says, for he who said, don't commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and do so as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. I love that. I was saved by the law of liberty, the gospel of Christ. For judgment is, verse 13, without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You know what James is talking about here? Selective obedience. You can't say, you know, I don't commit murder. I'm okay. I'll obey that one. But I like to fool around a little bit. And this thing of adultery, y'all don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. You don't know it. Okay, we're going to have birds and bees lesson next week. You know, that's my temptation. I kind of like that. So I'm not going to obey that one. You see what James is saying? You cannot say, well, I don't commit murder, but I do this. You are, he says, guilty of all. The point here is the whole law must be kept. See, here's what James is trying to drive home to us, and Jesus did the same thing. He's trying to drive home to us that the law must be kept 100%. You must keep it obedient from the time you're born to the time you die, 100%. How many of you want to sign up for that? God doesn't grade on a curve. Well, I'm better than so-and-so. I did this. I did that. You can keep 90% of the law And yet you're guilty of all as far as you're standing before God. How would you like this? Let's go to Jacksonville, one of those 100-story high buildings, and I give you 10 links, and you look at them. And I'm asking you to hang from outside that building with that chain. And you look at the first link, it's so strong. The thing even says, can hold a weight of over 3,000 pounds. Well, you don't weigh that. That's great. Chain number two, link number two. Great, boy. Same thing. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Oh, man, your confidence is growing now, right? Well, some of you are saying, ain't no way I'm going to hang out if it. Oh, yeah, a little faith. But I'd be with you. The 10th link is made out of paper. You have confidence now? 9 are wonderful. That 10th one will kill you. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying that no amount of law keeping can make you righteous before God. The Bible says if you want to be made righteous before God, keep the law 100%. Well, man, fail. It's an impossibility. Can't keep it 100%. Now, we need to pause right there. We're not justified by the law. Got it? We're not justified if we're good enough. I've talked to so many people. Well, I think I'll make it because I think my good outweighs our bad. You see what, James? You guilty of one, you guilty of... Your standing before God is not accomplished by your partial obedience or some of the good things you do. It says you keep this all your heart, soul, mind, strength, 100%. Now, think about what we just discussed. Doesn't that truth make you want to run to the Savior? You say, I don't know what you're talking about. When I know my position, and I know what the Scripture says about me, and I know there's none righteous, and I'm part of that none, and I know if I have any hope of heaven, it won't be because of my goodness, but it'll be because of Jesus. Doesn't that make you want to run to Him? Lord, I've messed up my life. I've broken the law. I've broken every aspect of it. I cannot keep the law 100%. And I realize that's what you demand. Oh, Jesus, help me. I need a Savior. That is the absolute truth. That's why we here preach Jesus Christ as the Savior, the only Savior. He's the only way to God. It is through Jesus Christ. And that's why we understand what James understood, that nobody's going to go to heaven because of their law keeping. Yet how many people, listen to them. You may have even said this, well, you know, I'm better than most that go to that church. I do this. Get that out of your mind. Your righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags before God. It won't get you one inch of heaven. Won't do it. But it'll get you all of hell. So when you stop and think about this, there's one man. One man who kept the law 100%. Jesus Christ. And He fulfilled that law, not 99.9, 100%. And then He says, now I will take those sinful people at fellowship and I will give them my righteousness. I will take their sin. I have taken their sin. Man, that should make us want to run to God. Say a judge had a son who appeared in court with a speeding ticket. What's he going to do? What's he going to do? Well, he pronounces the full judgment, the full fine on his son. Full fine. What is that? That's justice. Did he deserve that? The guy that was speeding, the judge's son, did he deserve that? Yes! That's called justice. God is a just God. He cannot even look upon sins. That's the justice of God. But what if that judge stepped out from the bench walked around, took out his checkbook, and wrote a check for the full fine. What's that called?
Grace.
The grace and mercy of God. That's us. That's our experience with God. God would be totally just by never making a way of salvation. But he shows his compassion for us by sending his son. James reminds us that God is both just and merciful. Aren't you thankful? Christ sacrificed freely, and he frees us from our condemnation. And get this, because it's the law of liberty, he frees us to love others. And that's what James is talking about. How in the world can you claim that you know God and you don't even love these people who are your brothers and sisters in Christ? You did not earn one thing of your eternal life. It was all the grace of God. And so he then says in verse 12, so speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Now, what he's teaching here, and you're not going to like this, it kind of goes against our flesh. It kind of goes against some things. What James is saying here, so speak and do as those who will be what? Judged by the law of liberty. What in the world does that mean? We are to speak, we are to live, because we will be judged by what we say and what we do. Let that one sink in a little bit. You might be thinking, well, whoa, you just said we're not going to have any judgment, no condemnation. We're in Christ Jesus. We can't merit salvation. And then you come up and say we're going to be judged? I thought my judgment was over. Listen carefully. It is true. It is true that a believer will not face the judgment of the great white throne. That's for unbelievers. At the end of the lake of cast out forever. But what he's saying here, that we Christians, now get a hold of this, because some of us kind of like embrace cheap grace. Well, I'm saved, on the way to heaven, no condemnation, I live the way I want to. That's called antinomianism. You're doing what's right in your own sight instead of what God tells you to do. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all, and Paul's writing this, so therefore it's to Christians. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it's good or bad. In other words, how we speak, how we live, how we act, we're going to stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of that. You say, I don't, what does that mean? The judgment seat of Christ is for rewards. You love God. You follow God. You know, we looked at, several months ago, the seven rewards or crowns that a Christian can obtain. This is the time at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, if you didn't live for Christ and you lived out there doing whatever you wanted to do and Christ's work never entered your mind, but you have been saved and born again, truly, a lot of that's fake, but if that's true, but you've not lived for Christ, then the Bible says you're building your life on wood, hay, and stubble. Even your good deeds, you come to church. If that motivation is not right, if it's not, Lord, speak to me, Holy Spirit, speak to me, if that's not right, that won't even be rewarded. It will be burned up. You ever heard teaching like this? You don't hear it much today because we don't like it. We like, man, I'm saved on my way to heaven. It's great. It's good. It is. It is. I did not write this, but we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive the things done in the body. The great white throne judgment is for non-believers. You got that? You need to distinguish the two. Revelation chapter 20 talks about they'll be cast in the lake of fire, burnt, the great white throne judgment, at the great white throne judgment. The judgment seat of Christ is where, and you know, oh, by the way, for those of us who live for Christ, or those of you who live for Christ, and you're standing for Christ at the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, and God says, well done. All that fits in. I don't know about you, but I want God to say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I want in my life. That will glorify God, but we tend to think, well, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, I've received Christ, and now I'm going to hold the fort till Jesus comes. You don't find that anywhere in Scripture. As kind as I can say, and as a pastor that loves you, where is your life and what's it leading to? Do people know you by your fruit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. Do they see that? Or do they see the exact opposite of that? And he says here, for judgment is without mercy, verse 13, to the one who has shown no mercy. Since as Christians, we're going to be, I love that, we're going to be judged by the law of liberty. That's the liberty that set us free. We should show mercy to other people. You find, this is the bottom line. Since I have received undeserved grace and mercy of God, why would I have a problem showing mercy to you? You don't know what they did to me. Really? Did they nail you to a cross? Did they assassinate you? Well, I tell you what, we got family problems. I can't deal with it. Remember the parable of Jesus, the man that had a $10 million debt, and they're going to throw him into prison, debtor's prison, and he starts begging and pleading, please set me free, please, I got a wife, I got kids, I don't want to go to prison, please help me. And the owner had sympathy on him and forgave him of a $10 million debt. Do you think he, out of gratitude and love, I mean, that man paid a debt he could not pay, and it was paid for him. Do you think that when that guy with a $10 debt, you got me? A $10 debt came to him, who had just been forgiven of a $10 million debt, and said, please forgive me, I don't want to go to debtor's prison. He said, you go to debtor's prison, I'm not going to forgive you. What up with that? You know why? You know why sometimes we have a hard time to forgive? Because we do not embrace what Jesus did for us in his love and mercy. He forgave us of a debt we could not pay. I can forgive you of a $10 debt you have toward me. You know, a lot of people couldn't understand why Charlie Kirk's wife, 11 days during that memorial, 11 days after a dear man with two precious children was assassinated. You know what she said? With tears rolling down her face, I, call the guy's name, I forgive you. Is that hard for you to understand? On a human level, it is. But when you see the grace of God that has been given to you, I had a situation where a car, under false pretenses, I had to forgive a person that I really didn't want to forgive. But that night I was in the motel room, and I called Nancy, and she told me what had transpired. And the first thing in me wanted to go to them. But that night, God spoke to my heart. Now, the guy that assassinated Charlie Kirk, she said, I forgive you. That does not take away the consequences of his actions. He still needs to be put to death. Oh, you didn't like that. He still needs to be put in prison. Right? I mean, when you forgive, that other person, I've had people that we've had some conflict that I would ask them, forgive me, and they said, no, you're not. I'm not going to forgive you. You ever had anybody say that? But what happened is, that's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to release them. I'm not going to go under the misery and the pain and the guilt and shame and everything because I'm holding that in my heart. You know, someone said that not to show forgiveness and mercy is like drinking poison, thinking the other person's going to die. You will be set free. It's beyond human logic, beyond understanding to realize that you can forgive. Here's my position on that. There's nothing you or anybody can do to me that would be considered heavier, more expensive, more weighty than what Jesus did for me. Ain't nothing you can do. You say, I'll kill you. Ain't that a big deal? There's nothing anybody can do to you that will supersede what Jesus Christ has done to you and with you in salvation. Nothing. It sets you, that's why it's called the law of liberty. It will, without doubt, set you free. And then when we look at, so how am I to live? See, our problem is that when it comes to me, I want you to deal with me with a lot of mercy. But I don't want to deal with you with a lot of mercy. See, I want God's mercy to come in a dump truck load. But I want to give you mercy with a teaspoon. No way. I mean, think about what is being said here. He's saying with the same measure you measure mercy to someone, it's going to be measured back to you. That's sobering to me. And I'm not even drunk. Sobering. I started studying this and got on. I started confessing everything I've done since I was 4 years old. And that didn't take but about 30 seconds. Are you thankful that mercy triumphs judgment? Yes. Oh my, please say yes. Therefore, what do we need? We need to see and focus on the glorious Lord Jesus Christ who has extended mercy to us. There's a new start. You might have come in here and said, man, you don't know my life lately. I've been a bad mama, bad daddy, bad grandma. It's been bad. Bad. Aren't you glad that you can have a new beginning today? Right now. You could walk through that door burdened down and leave with a law of liberty setting you free. That's why I love the gospel. I've had people come and tell me, well, I just beat my wife up. I guess God will not forgive me. You shouldn't beat your wife up. But you should fall on your face before God and say, God, forgive me. Thank you that in your sacrificial death, you gave me your righteousness. I'm not living like it, but you gave me your righteousness. And so, Father, I'm going to confess my sins, and this day forward, I want to follow you. We can do that on a daily basis, no matter what you've done, no matter what you're thinking in those areas. So, some of you may need a new start. Maybe you really haven't taken this thing of judgment seat of Christ. You think, well, I'm just going to spit and whittle, and then when I die, I'm going to heaven, and it's going to be good. You do understand if you name the name of Christ, if you say you'll follow Christ, you will stand. This has nothing to do with your eternal destination. That's secured in Christ. It has everything to do with showing your appreciation to the Lord Jesus Christ who loved you and gave himself for you. That love, that sacrificial love. I'm coming to the conclusion that I'm never going to be what God wants me to be unless I get away from comfortable Christianity and start understanding what it means sacrificial, loving God and loving people. And the key term is in sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. Have you ever noticed that it can get real messy with ministry? Have you ever had good intention in your heart, try to go to talk to somebody and they just blow you out of the water? Say your motives are wrong, you shouldn't be here. It can get messy. But there is a sacrifice in serving Christ. So I started asking myself, okay, what sacrifice do I make? Am I making? Well, I'm open to anybody, anywhere. Let's talk, let's debate, let's discuss it. Anytime, anywhere. That's a strong point I feel God's given me. But when this old guy from church who doesn't like me, that's hard to believe, but he doesn't like me, goes into the hospital, I struggle with, I'm going to go see that guy. And what am I saying? He doesn't deserve my love. You see how this thing can get complicated? How we can be selective in our obedience. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful for these verses. Oh, James, you directly deals with this idea of favoritism and the kind of love that we must have for other people. Now listen, you're here today, you probably said, boy, I didn't sign up for today. I hope what's been said hits your heart. I hope it makes you say, I want to be the right kind of person who receives a big measure of the mercy of God. So God, help me to give a big measure of mercy to other people. God, I, by your power, your grace, I'm not going to show favoritism. God, I realize I am what I am by your grace. So Heavenly Father, thank you for the mercy that triumphs over judgment, accomplished through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Forgive us for the times we have shown favoritism. All of this room have been guilty of this. We fail to love our neighbors, and that's anyone who is in need. Or we have judged others unfairly. God, I only know of one remedy. Fill our hearts with your love so that we may live out the royal law in our daily lives. Teach us to speak and act as those who have been set free by your grace. And as you've shown us your mercy, help us to extend that mercy to others. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.